Well, this has been a rather emotionally charged day for us. And now there's this, which also every year isn't a very emotionally charged time for me. I love you as your pastor. I care about you. I want to see you walk faithfully. And there are so many things that I would like to say by way of a charge. And I could bring all of those things to you, and all of them would be important, but you wouldn't remember them all. You have a lot going on, graduation, all sorts of issues coming up. So I'm going to bring one charge to you. I'm going to say a lot about that one charge, but there's one thing. I'm going to challenge you to read your Bible. All right. So I'm turning to 2 Timothy 3:16, a passage that you know. I'm sure that you could repeat. But I'd like to begin in verse 10 of 2 Timothy 3. This is God's word. "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable." Now, the Apostle Paul, there are two words in 2 Timothy 3:16. As you know, he wrote in the Greek language. The first Greek word is graphē, which means writings or scripture. God has actually given to us his word in inscripturated form. When we want to know what God says, we don't look to dreams and visions. God used all of that in order to bring this book to completion. But now we have a completed book, canon, rule of faith and life. It's graphē, scripture, writing. Pen and ink on papyrus, now on paper. He uses another word, theopneustos, a compound word that means God breathed. So even though we speak of the inspiration of the Bible, it's not so much inspiration, the Latin, as it is God breathed, expiration. This book, although written over a long period of time with many authors, different personalities, different vocabularies, different historical settings, nonetheless, it is exactly what God wanted to say. It is verbally inspired. The words are inspired. It is inerrant. It is without error in its original autographs, and we have a faithful deposit of that original. And so you may go to this Bible and you may trust it. That's important because you will be told, and some of you who go on in various educational settings will be told, the Bible is an exploded book. Look, I've been all through that. I went through the same thing. As a Christian studies major in a very liberal university setting, I was taught the Bible was an exploded book. Well, it's not an exploded book. It's God's Word. And we set the Bible aside as a society, as a church, as individuals. We set the Bible aside to our peril. So you have that first. It's God breathed. This book is God's book that he has written. that you should consider his love letter to his church, to his people, and you should read it. That is to say, Christianity is revealed. It's not a philosophy. It's not a competing moral system. It is God's revelation of himself, of his message of salvation and redemption through Jesus Christ, and his revelation to his people. It is God's only infallible rule of faith and of practice. That is, what you are to believe is found in this book. How you are to live is found in this book. It's God's word. Now, I say this with peculiar zeal because we are living in dark days. Now, I know that it's true that every generation of Christians generally views the time in which he lives as the darkest. But we really are seeing some things that we've never seen before. And our children, that's you, and your children, are going to be facing things in our culture that the church, at least in this country, has never faced before, unless God send massive revival and change things. How are you going to be ready for that? I don't say it to frighten you. I say it to prepare you, and so that you also may prepare the next generation. How are you going to be ready? You're going to be ready by sticking close to this book, by knowing God, communing with him through what he has revealed on the pages of Holy Scripture. So I challenge you to read through the Scriptures. From Genesis to Revelation, then start over again. From Genesis to Revelation, then start over again. From Genesis to Revelation, on and on and on, as long as you have breath, as long as you're capable of reading a page, read this book. Get to know God by reading this book, and get to know his book that he has given to you. Go through it with delight. Don't make it simply rote. Go through it with delight because you're meeting God here. I mentioned a love letter. If you receive a love letter, it should be a delight to you. You should see this as God's love to you. Read it with delight. Read it with passion. And read it with profit. And that will only increase as you read it more and more, and you begin to understand the Bible better and better. I challenge you to trust that the Scriptures are God's Word, that they are divine, infallible, that what you read in this book is true. Get a view of the perfect harmony of the Bible. As we begin in Genesis and we see the first glimmerings of Revelation, and then we see how God reveals himself more and more brightly, more and more fully, until Christ comes, and then more and more revelation until we come to the end of the book, Revelation, and we see, as we read the Bible, this revelation of God's plan for his universe, for his people. The only way you're going to understand that the Bible is harmonious and you see some of the greatness and grandness of the harmony of the Bible is to read it over and over and over and over again, and you will see new things every time. Let me tell you, Pastor MacDonald and I feebly study the Scriptures all the time. We love the book. It's our delight to bring the treasures of this book. Not everything that you read in the Bible is going to be equally exciting. When you get to Leviticus, as Pastor Truman said last week, sometimes your heart sinks. Did you hear him say that? Leviticus, Romans, you'd rather read Romans. You'd rather read the Gospel of John, but it's God's Word. It's all God's Word. John Murray said, sometimes the Bible scholar's work is dry as dust, but then it's gold dust. All right? And you begin to see the unity and harmony of the sacred Scriptures. And so I encourage you to dig deep. So that 25 years from now, if God still gives me life and I'm hobbling around on my cane, you come up to me and you say, Pastor, I can't get enough of the Bible. And if we hear that, we know that our ministry has been successful in your lives. Because if that's true, then we're not going to have to be concerned whether you're in a biblical church. You'll know what the Bible says about it. We won't have to be concerned whether you're following the Lord. You'll know what he says about it. You'll have a heart for it. It all comes from knowing this divine revelation. Study the Bible, not just to learn some new thing. You will learn new things. I never turn to the Bible that I don't see something that I've never seen before. But not just to learn some new thing, but to confirm your heart in those things that you already know are true. Because we live in a day of unbelief when people all around us do not know what to believe. And because the temptation is to forget those things and to follow the world, you need to be in the Bible, heart, soul, mind, so that you are established in what you know to be true. Study it as a Christian in order that your heart might be humbled, because we're very proud. We're arrogant by nature. Study so that you will see more of God's glory and grandeur, so that your soul is really humbled more and more in the presence of this God who sent his Son to save you from your sin. And pray. Pray over this book. When you turn to this book, say, Lord, open my eyes that I may see the wonders of your grace. I pray that you will help me to understand this book more and more. And I pray that you will help me to apply it to the life that you've given to me to learn. Pray and seek God's face so that you may use it daily and that you may grow. And learn this book, and I charge you with all the umph that I have, all right? I charge you, do not deviate from the standard of this book. Do not deviate from the standard of God's Word. In things that are hardest for you to submit, and you know your heart and you know what those things are, and those things that are hardest for you to bow before the Lord, you bow there and bow there first. Submit to the teaching of God's Word in those things. Perhaps in the person you marry or how you date, or maybe it's Sabbath keeping, or maybe it's anger, or maybe you know your heart. And those things, don't let the world establish the standard, but go to God's Word in which the standard has been established. William Romaine, 18th century Anglican divine, solid preacher of God's Word, great Calvinist, this guy. You can tell because he said, my system begins with the Lord reigneth. It goes on every step with the Lord reigneth. And do you see the significance of that? His system of theology began with the sovereignty of God and ended with the sovereignty of God. Let your system of doctrine, your system of belief, your system of living that flows from it be the Lord reigneth. I do not reign. The society and cultural norms do not reign. The Lord reigneth. And then you go on and you read this book, and more that grips your heart, grips your soul, because you're going to have to live differently in this present evil age than the world around you. Mortify sin by reading this book. Again, do not adopt the world's standards. I charge you, all right, ex animo, with soul. I charge you, submit mind, affections, will, and body to the standard of God's Word. I charge you to love, read, and know God by loving, knowing, and reading this book. Memorize it. Get it in your heart. Get it in your soul. Love to hear it preached and proclaimed. Love to share it with others. But the Christian life revolves around the Christ of this book. And you know the Christ of this book by knowing his book. You follow what I'm saying? Okay. Now, will you take that to heart? All right. Okay, may the Lord bless you. And don't you think it's applicable to us all? It's applicable to my heart. So I charge you and I love you. I want you to have a successful life. And a successful life is a life that honors God, no matter what else. That's a successful life. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Elder Sly is going to lead us in prayer, isn't he?
Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful for these high school seniors tonight. We are especially thankful for Nathan and Sarah, John and Jonathan that are here with us tonight, and for Marissa and Jenna and Meredith as well. How gracious you have been to them in their lives to bring them to this point, to put them in this place, to give them the homes that they have, friends that they have, and a future that they have in you. And I would pray for them tonight that as they leave this stage of their life and move forward into college and careers, work, things that change as seasons of life change, that they might choose their friends wisely. I pray that they would worship you faithfully, both privately and in public. I pray that they would learn how to handle money and time in the correct way. I pray that you would protect them from drugs and sex and alcohol used in an improper way. We pray, too, that you would convince them of sin when they need to be reminded, that you would soften their hard hearts when they're hard, that they would repent of ingratitude and pride, unbelief, rebellion, corruption when it is present. I pray that you would give them a hope that makes them not ashamed, a love that excites them to holy obedience. I pray for them a joy in you that is their strength, a faith in your Son who loved them and died for them. We pray for them that they would persevere in duty when they're not fully conscious of your presence. May they wait upon you and keep your way. May they be humble and earnest worshipers at your feet. And may they live always as on the edge of eternity. And we pray for them, as Isaiah would say, and remind and are mindful of the fact that even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. May these young people be counted in that number, we pray. In Jesus' name and for His sake, amen.